Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Appreciate your hearty singing this morning. I'm grateful for the privilege for us to be together on the Lord's Day. And that just reminds me that we're back onto a regular schedule today. So our meeting will be at 6 o'clock this evening for worship. And we look forward to some time to rest this afternoon and then finish the day together. So I encourage you to make that a part of your day, since the whole day belongs to the Lord. And that's our opportunity to begin and to end together worshiping the Lord. I want to say welcome to you if you're a guest, and yesterday was the stew cooking, so we have lots of Whatley family members and friends and so forth with us today, so we're thankful for your presence. And if you're here for maybe the first or second time, we'd like to encourage you to fill out one of the cards that you find near you in the seat back pockets. Just take one of those and fill it out and drop it in the offering plate when it's passed a little bit later this morning. We don't pass that to try to guilt you into giving, but to give you the opportunity to let us know you're here. And then we can pray for you through the week, and Lord willing, be in touch with you and try to follow up as the Lord sees fit and as you have needs. A couple of reminders about things that are coming in our church family on March 21st, on Saturday morning, we'll gather for a work day. We need to do some deep cleaning. We don't do that. Don't try to do that. Don't ask it to be done on a regular basis in our building. But we want to do that together for the spring and just get everything really cleaned out. And maybe there's some reorganizing that needs to happen. And then also there's a good bit of work to be done around the building. And we want to be getting things ready for the spring and the summer as far as mowing and all that's concerned. So that's coming up March 21st, and we'll be here from 8 to 11 roughly on that Saturday morning. Also, on next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, March the 8th, will be a member meeting. And so that'll be kind of an opportunity for us to have some general information to catch you up on where we are financially, what's going on in search of some facilities, opportunities, and things like that. And so members will be present for that. And you can come and be a part of that even if you're not a member and see how we do those members' meetings. At this point, there's no reason that you couldn't be there at least to observe that if you're not a member. And then on the 22nd, the 29th, if you're not a member, there will be new member classes. So you can take care of that. And we'll gather at 4 o'clock on the 22nd, March the 22nd, and then we'll stay after lunch on the 29th. So those will be the 2 weeks of members' classes, and that gives you the opportunity to investigate and understand more of what we're about, and that gives you the answer also to ask any questions you might have and learn about our church and what membership is all about. So that's coming up at the end of this month. But the primary reason that we're together today is to worship the Lord. And so I invite you, if you would please, to join with me as we pray and look to God in praise and worship and recognize that He is the ruler of our lives and the provider for us, and we come together to worship Him alone. Join me as I lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before You this morning, and we give You thanks, O God, for the call that You have placed upon our lives as Your people to come together on the Lord's Day, week by week, to worship You, to rest from the busyness and activity and the labors of the other 6 days of the week, to not be responsible for having to get a lot of things done, and to be able to give our attention to worshiping You and learning, fellowshipping together, caring for one another, singing the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, praying the Scripture, preaching the Scripture, and responding to the Scriptures in obedience by the power of Your Spirit. What a great gift You've given to us, O God, in the Lord's Day. We pray that we would be able to enjoy all of its benefits and privileges together today. And we pray, O God, that You would grant us mercy to bow before You as the one true God who alone speaks truth to us. Father, You are truth, and there is no contradiction or lie or deceit in You. There's nothing contrary to Your nature that is a part of You. There is nothing in You that would produce a false judgment or an unworthy command or an unrighteous purpose. All that You are is truth and righteousness and holiness, so that all that proceeds from You is truth and righteousness and holiness. And I pray that our hearts would be gladdened today to learn that, to know that we can hear You speak to us through Your Word and trust that You will not lead us astray. We can trust that when You give us commands, that they will be for Your glory and honor and for our good and our benefit and our eternal life. We can trust that the lives to which You have called us as Your people, even in the face of difficult circumstances, and maybe circumstances that would lead us to believe that You have looked away, or that You're not paying attention to our particular situation, or God forbid, even that You're not good. We face circumstances like that. We've come from situations like that this week. And so use this day and our time together this morning to reinforce the truth of Your character and who You are, and that You have spoken to us through Your Word reliably and faithfully and truthfully. and that we can trust you, that you are indeed good, and that you have nothing but good for your people at the end of the day. Help us to believe these things to be true and to submit ourselves to them, to the praise and glory of your grace and for our own eternal good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? And let's read from Psalm 95 and hear together this call to worship. And then even as you have the opportunity, as you're standing, there are still some more people who would like to be able to come in. And so if you can move toward the center of the building, that will help them out as they're coming in. Join me as we read together from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand.
Turn to a time of repentance. It's an excellent time to consider together the importance of the truthfulness of God's Word and the fickleness of the human heart, how prone we are to wander and go astray from what we know that God has said, how prone we are to justify ourselves, to seek to justify ourselves for sins that we commit, The human heart has an amazing way of trying to explain itself and to try to show that God really isn't right and that we really are. And so when we repent, what we're doing is we're confessing that God is right. Everything He has ever said and everything He's ever done is exactly right. Amen. And that we often fall short. We actually fall short every day. And apart from God's sustaining grace, not a single person could be declared righteous in His sight. God has saved us by His grace, and He keeps us by His grace. And we were brought into the faith through repentance and faith, and He keeps us in the faith through repentance and faith. And so, as I voice a prayer of repentance for us, I would ask that you examine your own heart this morning and consider what areas of sin is there in your life that you need to repent of to the Lord. What areas of sin is there in your life that you need to confess to another brother or sister? And so this isn't just a prayer of repentance for non-believers to consider the gospel, though it's a great opportunity for that, but even especially for believers to keep their accounts short with the Lord, to confess all known sin, and to come to Him repenting and humble and contrite. Because we know that the Lord opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, and that's what we need this morning. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to You humbly, acknowledging our sin. Lord, we are those who fall short. Lord, we know that we were conceived in sin. Lord, we lived in sin, and among us are untold struggles and hardship and brokenness. So, Father, we come confessing that, acknowledging that Your word is right. Lord, Your commands are just. Lord, our hearts are prone to go astray, prone to seek to justify themselves, to explain things away. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us to see ourselves truly for who we are, that we are those who are in need of Your sovereign Spirit to expose us, to bring us into the light so that we can live in true spiritual freedom that comes through faith in Christ. So, Father, I pray that You would this morning expose us, that You would help us to see ourselves truly in need of Your grace, that You would help us not to hide behind sin that we would rather leave hidden. So, Lord, I pray that this morning You would help us to confess our sins of pride, when we think too highly of ourselves, when we consider that we are sufficient to meet our own needs. Or there may be the rare exception where we might need Your help. But so, God, I pray that You would help us to see our pride for what it is. Lord, would You help us to repent of greed and workaholism? But I pray that You'd help us to truly rest this Lord's Day from the pursuit of material things. But I pray that You'd help us to truly repent of sins of lust, where we desire what we shouldn't desire, and we even think about and treat people not as the image of God. So, Father, I pray that You would, again, just help us to see ourselves truly and rightly in the light of Your word. And, Lord, as we come confessing these things, Lord, I pray that You would help us to see that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners like us, those who continue to struggle, those who continue to fall short, those who continue to be beset by indwelling sins. Lord, Jesus is a Savior for people just like us. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us to find comfort and consolation in the atoning work of Christ, that Jesus has died for sin, that He has satisfied Your righteous wrath toward us by His death and resurrection, Lord, and we can have true freedom and true rest and true forgiveness through our union with Him. And Lord, that also means that we're given the gift of Your Spirit that promises to transform us. And so, Father, I pray that You would guard us against any kind of hopelessness that would consider that we could never change. Lord, Your Spirit promises to conform us to the image of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that You'd help us to truly hate our sin, to grieve over it with a godly sorrow, and to look to Jesus for the forgiveness we need, and to depend on Your Spirit for the transformation that we need. And Lord, would You do that among us in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Hear this assurance of pardon from God's word. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let's stand and sing together about the grace of our Lord Jesus.
To do our scripture reading today from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. You can find that in a Bible near you on page 157. This scripture passage we're going to be referring to in our sermon. So my short summary is, our God is a jealous God, and He hates false prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, "Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, and so shall purge the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness that is among you." The word of our God. Please join with me as we pray. You can find our prayer requests on page 11. That's how we pray together as a church. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise. We acknowledge that you are the only true God. You are holy and righteous and good. You are a jealous God, and you will share your glory with none, for there is none other that is glorious like you. We thank you for establishing this church here. We thank you for sustaining your word, that we have easy access to your word, the Bible, nearly everywhere we go, in a language that is easy for us. We thank you that you have made your word accessible. We pray that we would not let this privilege pass before us, and that we would consider it normal and boring. Lord, help us to remember that your word is true and exciting and valuable. Help us to read your word and to seek your face and to apply it to our lives. We also pray for those in ministry around us. We pray for our missionaries and friends, the Millard family, Kevin and Eugenia. We pray that you would bless them. Bless them as they're participating in mission conferences and as they're preparing to return to Brazil later this month. Bless them and encourage them. Give them wisdom and protection and fill them with your Spirit. We pray for your word here locally, and we thank you for the good churches we have in our community that also proclaim your truth and your gospel. We thank you for Opelika First Presbyterian Church, and we pray that you would bless them and bless their pastor, Noah Kaiser, We pray that you would give him wisdom and strength to proclaim your word with truth and godliness, that you would fill him with your wisdom and spirit, that he would love you, trust you, and be a good example for his congregation in the words that he says and how he lives his life. We ask that your spirit would be among us and would be among First Presbyterian Church, and bless them, that they would be changed by your word and your teaching. We also pray for the North American Mission Board and their gin senders. We pray that you would bless Abby Davis and as she is serving in San Diego, California. And we pray for the college students alongside them, Lord, that they would prepare their hearts to serve you in missions, whether near or abroad, that you would just bless them and guide them in your wisdom. We pray, as you have commanded us, for our leaders, for those in authority. We pray for your wisdom upon them. We thank you that you have blessed us with much freedom to worship you. And we pray that you would continue to bless your church with freedom. So we pray for our leaders. Today we pray for Alabama State Senator Tom Watley, that you would work in his heart and his life, that you would bring godly counselors around him to lead him with godly wisdom. We pray that you would direct his heart and mind, and teach him to love you and to fear you and to trust you wholly. We thank you also for the International Mission Board, and we rejoice with them, and we thank you that in 2019, a New Testament has been completed in the Bahedni language, and we pray that you would bless this new version, this new language translation of the New Testament, and that it would go forth and your spirit would be with it to change many hearts and souls and save many people. And we thank you for today, and thank you for our pastors, Pastor Paul and Pastor Garrett, that you would bless them as they preach and teach your word. We pray that your spirit would be among us to love you and trust you more. Fill us with wisdom and grace. Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And in God's mercy, we're going to continue through this letter that was written to give some warning. And Peter has been establishing a lot of foundation in the first chapter and now moves to the warning that he's been heading toward all this time with regard to some false teaching that's going on in the midst of those to whom he writes. And he'll spend this second chapter giving some pretty great detail about these warnings. First of all, pointing out how to discover false teachers, and then describing the way that God is going to respond to false teachers. And he lays out the case based on the way that God has dealt with that in history and days gone by. And then he just points out the emptiness of that false teaching and warns us away from it. So today we want to think about discovering and forsaking false teaching. And that will be the task that's before us. And I invite you just to follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2. This is the word of God. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow with their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." This is the word of God. Stephen and Sherry have been married now about 40 years. You don't know Stephen and Sherry, but they live in another place far away, and would tell you, though, that if you could meet them today, that their marriage has been sweeter and better in the last several years than it ever was or that they ever hoped it could be from the beginning. They were not believers when they were married. They walked through some significant difficulties. Sherry discovered a Gideon Bible, or a Bible that had been placed by the Gideons, in a bedside table in her hospital, and began to read the scriptures and came to Christ by that witness of the Word of God. Stephen, later walking through difficulty in their life and the loss of a child, ran to the only help that seemed to be helpful to him in a counselor who was in a church. And God saved him as a result of those encounters. And yet their marriage struggled significantly in the early days. They fought over finances. They disagreed over parenting styles. They had 6 children. So that's a lot of ground for disagreement. They struggled with their own relationship and relating to one another, feeling like their needs were never met. And they experienced multiple separations. After almost 26 years of marriage, they were enduring one of those lengthy separations. Stephen had gone to live with some Christian men, single men, that were in his church, their church, and was receiving counseling, but was almost at the end of his hope that they would ever see their marriage continue. And woke up one morning and realized that God had spoken very clearly about how he was to be living as a husband. The question was whether he would believe what God had said and obey him. And so he called Sherry and told her he was coming home. And she was excited to hear that because she still loved him. But their love for one another from that day forward was never the same. Stephen went home, and instead of looking for her to love him in ways he wanted to be, he loved her in the way God had commanded him to do so. He looked to serve her. Sherry began to turn her heart toward Stephen and to count his needs as more important than hers. And God literally transformed their home. But it was because they stopped believing lies and started obeying the truth of God's word. And friends, that's essentially what is before us today. Peter is going to warn you, and you need to hear this message from Peter today, because you will hear all kinds of conflicting things from people around you and even your own heart. Things that conflict with the truth of the Scriptures and what God has called you to do and to be. And so it is before us to begin to recognize those things and to, by the strength and power that God gives, the enabling of Christ, the power of His Spirit, not just stirring up willpower to be better people, but by the power God gives to us to submit to the truth that He gives to us and obey it. It is this paying close attention to our lives and how we are hearing the truth of God's Word and submitting to it that is our one protection from destruction. And so I would encourage you to look to this text together with me today and realize that God has spoken very clearly through His Word, and that one of our responsibilities is to recognize false teaching, to recognize ideas and thoughts and plausible arguments that run contrary to the Word of God. And again, maybe you won't get anything else today, but I really want to hammer this reality down. I am convinced that these things can come from people around us, but they can also come from our own hearts. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so it needs to be constantly transformed. The thinking of our minds and our person, the center of who and what we are, needs to constantly be being renewed and transformed by the Word of God. Brought to bear on our lives by the power of God's Spirit so that we can be different. So, thinking about that then, out of this text, recognizing false teaching involves looking to the content. Peter speaks to the content of what these false teachers are bringing. And notice that he says they're secretly bringing in destructive heresies in verse 1. So, the language, when we hear the word heresy, we might think of something that is directly attacking the person or the deity of Christ. That seems to be a heresy that we hear in our day. The language that Peter's using here is more of an idea that runs contrary to the tradition of the teaching of the apostles. If you'll remember back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, one of the marks of the early church is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. When we began our journey through this letter of 2 Peter, back in chapter 1, just in the first verses, I reminded you that we can devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching by devoting ourselves to the Scriptures. And that Christ speaks to us through His Word. So this is the reliable and trustworthy and inerrant and infallible Word of God, and that when we open it and read it, God speaks to us truth about Himself, about us, about sin and righteousness and heaven and hell and all those things that are critical to our lives as followers of Jesus. So we have this apostles' teaching, and the danger about which we're being warned is those who would come along and run contrary to the tradition or the orthodoxy or the accepted teaching of the apostles or the Scriptures that we hold in our hands today. Now, I'm not just talking about church history or traditions that people have long held or this is all the way we've always done it. I'm talking about the beliefs that the church has embraced from the Word of God for century after century after century. And I'm going to talk to you about thinking about those things a little bit more as we move along later this morning. But the problem that was going on here is that there are people who are coming along and saying, you know what, these apostles have been telling you guys for decades now that this Jesus who was crucified is coming back. Where is He? If He's coming back, where is He? We think, probably, that they've been using this as a tool to control you and keep you in line and to rob you of other pleasures and joys and things in this life that it has to offer. And we're saying that He's not coming back. In fact, you can live the way you want to because there's no judgment coming. You've been set free to live as you desire. Now, who wouldn't want to live and hear that message? You know, if someone came to me and said, you can do what you want to with no penalties, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? It's a very attractive offer. And that's the kind of thing they were saying, and that's the kind of thing that's being said today. Now, we're going to get into more specifics of some of that next week and thinking about our culture and the place where we swim, but I want you to primarily be on the big idea picture that there are those in our culture who would tell you that the things that the Bible tells you are just way out of due. They're long past their worthfulness to you. And the traditions of the apostles and the teaching of the Scripture has nothing valuable for you. So that is the kind of thing that Peter's describing, and it's the content that he warns us against. Now, let's move along a little more quickly and notice that secondly, Peter talks about consequences that are destructive. Notice three times in that text, he uses this language of destruction. He says, they secretly bring in destructive heresies. In the end part of verse 1, he notices that they're bringing on themselves swift destruction. And at the last of verse 3, he says their destruction is not asleep. So you should know that imbibing in or listening to this false content, the end of that is destruction. It's destruction for those who listen because it leads them astray. Notice that he goes back in verse 2. And Peter says, and many will follow their sensuality. So this teaching that they're bringing along shapes and impacts the way they live their lives. It moves them in a place or a direction that is destructive. But not only that, it brings destruction on the reputation of the gospel. Look at the end part of verse 2. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. It's this message that they bring and the impact that it has on those who listen is seen by those who are around them. It reminds us of a text from Isaiah chapter 52 where God says, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. The Apostle Paul quotes from that text in Romans chapter 2, verse 24, when he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He's saying to a group of people who call themselves God worshipers that their behavior leads the unbelieving world to blaspheme God's name. And so when we imbibe or take part in or embrace this content, this false teaching that comes along, and the world sees the way that we live, they're led to blaspheme the gospel and the name of God and to say that Christianity is of no value, that it's just a bunch of hypocrites. It reminds me again of the actress who said, I wish I wasn't an atheist. If I weren't an atheist, I could live like I want to and just ask for forgiveness. The implication there is she wishes she was a Christian so she could do whatever she wants. She's more noble, she says, in her atheism than Christians are in their Christianity. So the lives we live before the world makes a difference. I'm going to ask you just to turn back to the left to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Or move down to verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Or look over into chapter 3, verse 16. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So the scriptures are very clear that the way we live out our Christian life has an influence on those who are around us. And it reflects on the glory of God. And when we imbibe in this false content, this idea that the scriptures are not true, then that produces in us a life that brings blasphemy on God's name. And then, if things aren't bad enough already, finally it brings destruction on those who spread such lies. I'm back into 2 Peter now, chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So the text we're reading in chapter 2 says that their heresies are destructive, that they lead to destruction, and that it will be for their own destruction. And the language that Peter's using is saying is that in the day of judgment, the destruction will be complete and total. And when he talks about this destruction as being swift, back in our text, he says it's at the end of verse 1, it's a swift destruction. And the last part of verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. Peter is personifying destruction. And he's saying God is the one who will destroy them. Because in the day of judgment, his wrath will be poured out on them. And so, friend, the message maybe that you need to hear today is that if it is your practice to set aside the things that the Word of God tells you about who God is and who you are, that you need a Savior, that you need to repent of sin, that you ought to be following Christ in obedience, if you're setting those things aside, you need to know that this text is telling you that God is storing up His wrath for a day of destruction and that you are headed for that destruction. The text is not trying to scare you or frighten you manipulate you into being good. The text is telling you that we have a tendency to commit a crime, and then if we don't get caught or punished for it immediately, we feel like we've gotten away. We've committed the perfect crime. And the Bible's telling you that there is no such thing. That God, who never sleeps nor slumbers, is keeping a record and storing up His wrath for the day of destruction. That word that says His destruction is swift doesn't mean it happens immediately. It means that it's inevitable. It's imminent. And when He says that it's not idle, it means that long ago God said, this is the end of false teaching. And you heard what He said, the way He pictured the destructiveness of that in Deuteronomy chapter 13. What was the end of those false prophets? Stone them. Kill them. Death. And it's no different now. That destruction has been declared long ago, and it's waiting to be carried out. It's like the man or woman on death row who is waiting. The sentence has been passed, and they're waiting for the execution. That's the picture that's being painted here of the coming destruction of God that falls because of false teaching on those who disperse it and those who swallow it. So hear the warning from Peter today and turn and run and get away from it. The content will destroy you. The consequences are destruction. And the character of false teachers is another thing that's pictured here for us so that we can learn to spot it. And we can see that thing that's going on. A primary way of spotting false teachers in the Old Testament was their character. So not only did their prophecies come true, but what kind of people were they? What was the evidence in their life of the things that they were embracing to be true about God? And the teachers that are described here are specifically being described as those who follow their sensuality in verse 2. And you'll see it described later on in the text. there's a specific accusation of sexual impropriety amongst these false teachers. In a general sense, what they've said is, you know, there's really no destruction coming, so we can indulge ourselves. We can live any way we want to. And that character was expressed in terms of their sexual impropriety. And how much so do we see that even today? As leaders in Christ's church have been uncovered as either those who have been involved in or covered up sexual impropriety. It is a consistent theme, it seems, that is the way that is these things are expressed. Now, I want to be careful here for just a moment and remind you that we're not talking about people who live perfect lives, because if that was the case, no one could stand in this pulpit and preach. I'm not telling you that I'm a man who never sins, who never needs to repent over lust or greed or pride or other kinds of self-indulgence. I am a man in desperate need of the gospel every moment. And so I am but the one who takes what God has prepared and then delivers it to you, hopefully without messing it up too much between His giving it and your receiving it. So I would never put myself forward. I would say that Garrett is not, no one who's ever taught in this, we never put anybody in front of you in this church who we've said, here's the one who's arrived. Here's the teacher or the preacher who has made it. They've got it down. No one has, okay? Can't be more clear about that. We're talking about the trajectory of our lives and the way that our character consistently is revealed over a period of time. Because all of us will fall, all of us will sin, all of us will disappoint, all of us will mess up, all of us will willfully break God's law. We need a Savior, without exception. But those who are looking to the Savior are repenting and making progress and seeing sin put to death. And God is helping us to move forward towards Him in a trajectory that honors Him in a general sense. Now, so the character of these people needs to be under examination. But then also, even we've really got to deal with this naughty line in verse 1, where Peter says they secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. If you just take that at its face value, it certainly sounds like those who have been purchased with the atoning blood of Christ, and then walk away from it. They have been Christians who then lose their salvation. They have apostatized. Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 8 with me. And if these are printed in your notes for you, if you just want to listen and follow along, that's fine. We're going to try to do these quickly, because we've got to wrestle with this theological knot for just a moment. Is it possible for a person to be a believer, a genuine believer, converted, saved, whatever language you want to use, and then to throw that away and be lost? Is it possible for them to apostatize? Well, the larger witness of Scripture, if we begin in Romans chapter 8, verse 28... we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. And you go on down through the text, and it talks about God keeping them, that nothing separates them from the love of Christ. Well, let's go a little bit farther to the right into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Just for a little bit of context, back into verse 7. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a sustaining work that Christ is doing in the lives of His people that is being described in these texts. Let's look just over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just a few pages over to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And nowhere have we heard the text imply, if you are good enough, you'll get there. But we've heard the text over and over tell us the Word of God has said God does a work in His people. He preserves them. He brings them to the end. He begins something in them. He completes it. He will surely do it. And we haven't even touched the words of Jesus, who says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." We haven't heard the words of Jesus saying that those that the Father has given to Him will come to Him, and He'll not lose any of them. They're in His hand, and no one can snatch them out. So, as we ask the question back in 2 Peter, can a person be genuinely converted and a saved person and throw all that away? I think if we take that and put it in the clear teaching of these other texts, we have to say no. We have to say no. So what do we do with these people who have supposedly been bought? I believe Peter is describing false teachers as those who were in the church. They were among them. Maybe they were even leaders in these churches. They professed that they had been bought by the blood of Christ. And as far as any person could humanly tell, they were believers, followers of Jesus. And yet, over a period of time, they proved themselves to be otherwise. By their consistent, general trajectory away from Christ. So at the end of the day, their behavior displayed their true character, and it showed that they were actually living in denial of Jesus Christ, the only true Lord. The way that Jude describes this, just back in front of Jude, just before Revelation, Jude says they deny our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying that their behavior has said, after a period of time, even though I professed earlier to want to follow Jesus, I am not doing it. I refuse to follow Christ. I will not submit to His commands. I will not obey Him. They proved themselves to be, in reality, wolves in sheep's clothing. And though they may have verbally said Jesus is Lord with their lips, they will be revealed by their disobedience as those who were never known by Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus describes such a people when He says, "You may have said to me, Lord, Lord, but I'm telling you, depart, I have never known you." Now again, I'm not saying these things to try to frighten you. If you're here of a tender conscience today, I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. I'm not trying to produce a baptism. You know, I'm not trying to get you to like nail it down or walk an aisle or any of those kinds of things. I'm saying that there are people who will try to lead you astray. They'll call themselves believers, and yet the character of their life will display that they do not belong to Christ. Jesus never knew them. So what are we to do? How are we to respond to these things? I would make these three suggestions. First of all, this is not a call for doctrinal war. We're not looking for people who don't line up with us theologically on 50 things and then go after them with our doctrine gun. We're not trying to go to battle with people, okay? There are non-essential things that Christians, faithful, godly believers, are going to disagree about, and we can learn to live together in love for one another. We can do that on non-essential things. At the same time, we need to understand that there is some clarity that is called for. So while we're not looking for doctrinal war, we are looking for some clarity. And so the second thing I would suggest is that you need to sharpen your theological knowledge. It's not enough just to say, I love Jesus. As you move along in your Christian life, you need to be one who is deepening your knowledge of Jesus. That's why Peter says, add to your faith knowledge. If you go back into chapter 1, he's saying, add to your faith a knowledge of Christ, a growing understanding of who God is and what He has said, and the application of that truth to your life so that it shapes you and transforms you degree by degree into the very image of Jesus Christ. Because heaven is what's big on the horizon for the believer. Not the SAT, not your academic career, not your house, not your family, not any of the things that we enjoy in this life temporally. Heaven is what's coming. And living in the presence of Christ, being shaped into the image of Christ, blameless and spotless, is our end. So we ought to be digging down into that day by day. I would encourage you to read the Confession of Faith. It has been a time-tested declaration of important things that we believe to be true about that the Scriptures teach about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and heaven and hell and the Bible and life and death and all those kinds of things. And you can pick up a copy on the wall back there for free in language you can easily understand. So I would encourage you to read the Confession of Faith, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. It'll help you think theologically and accurately. I encourage you to think about the Apostles' Creed, a time-tested thing that was memorized by believers and learned and thought about and dug down into over the centuries, reflecting the tradition and the teaching of the apostles, so that the church could stay on track theologically and not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. I'd encourage you to sharpen your knowledge, but maybe most of all, as we finish up this morning, I would encourage you to readily hear faithful input from others. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians that we have been placed in the body of Christ together so that we might together, functioning properly, all grow up into mature manhood, into the head, which is Jesus Christ. And so you and I need each other in this process because I don't see myself always accurately. I need my dear wife, Kathy, to speak to me about things that she sees and things that I'm not aware of. And you and I need that as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, so that people can say, hey, I think you need to pay some attention to this. Hey, I think you ought to think about this. Or have you ever considered what God says about this? You know, our tendency is to say, I don't think God's really serious about that. Young people, young Christians do this all the time. They'll hear someone say, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Therefore, flee, run away from, do not be involved in sexual immorality. And they will say, no, that's old-fashioned. It's okay for believers to live with each other, to have sex before marriage, because God forgives us and there's grace for that. Now, I just opened up a huge rabbit hole, and I want you to think about that in particular, but the way it the kinds of life choices it pictures for just a moment, okay? Is there grace for those who have fallen? Absolutely. Is there forgiveness if you've messed up in that area or in any other in life? Absolutely. The richness of God's grace abounds beyond any sin. But the grace of God is never a license to sin. And you and I need to be willing to ask God, what's one of the places where I've said, there's no judgment coming for that? That's not a sin against your holiness. That doesn't offend your righteousness. It's okay for me to continue in this direction, doing this thing with this attitude or this action, because God's word's not really, doesn't really mean that. We're lying to ourselves. It's false teaching. And so I would encourage you this morning to be willing to say to God, and will y'all listen to me for a minute? Some of you, maybe lots of you right now are thinking, boy, I wish my friend was hearing this. They need to hear that. This is about you, okay? And me. We need to hear this. And fall before the face of God in repentance and then in joyful reception of His mercy and grace move forward as He's called us to. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. And I pray that we would guard, indeed, we would guard ourselves against false teaching, that we would be ready to respond to it when we hear it because we can recognize it because we've been studying the truth. And that we would be able to receive the hard reality when it's pointed out in our own lives, when we've picked up or embraced something that's not true and we're living according to it or maybe being shaped by it. Oh God, help us. To hear You speak and to hear our Master speaking to us and to respond with joy to the freedom to which You've called us in obedience to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
One of my favorite theologians has said that the heart is a factory of idols, and we tend to like to gravitate toward people who affirm the idols that we raise. But the Lord's Supper is a reminder that there is no Lord but the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no salvation except in Him. And all the ways we might try to comfort ourselves with our idols, all those things are ultimately toppled down at the cross. Jesus has died to redeem sinners like us. He's died to redeem sinners like us who might be allured by the deceptions of false teachers. And so this meal is for those who affirm the truth, who do not buy the lie of false teachers, who do not submit to the allure of idolatry. So if that's you, if you're someone who has heard the gospel, you've heard the true message of Christ's suffering and death on behalf of sinners, He has borne the penalty of our sins in His body on the cross. If you have turned from your sin, you have believed on the Lord Jesus, you've received Christ, and you identify with Him, this meal's for you. This meal's a reminder that that He is indeed coming again. And we look back to His death with sorrow for sin, but with hope for forgiveness. And we look forward to His second coming, when He will partake of this meal with us in the kingdom of God. So if you identify as a follower of Christ, you're invited to the supper. And if you're in right standing with your own church, then we invite you to participate in the supper. I want to encourage you that the meal is meant to be taken after a due examination of your own heart. So there's going to be a considerable amount of time when we're passing the plates around. of just silence. And I would encourage you to examine your heart and pray. That's not just an awkward silence that we incorporate into the service. It's a time to really take into account the word you heard preached and to examine your own heart, to confess your sins before the Lord, and to come to the supper with confidence. So I'm going to ask the men to come.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we look to you for grace to help in our time of need. We pray that you would help us to think rightly about you, that we would not be drawn away after false words that appeal to our flesh. That we would be people who are committed to the truth, because it's only the truth that can truly save us from sin. It's only the truth that can really transform our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be steadfast in our confidence in the gospel. And Father, we pray that you would meet us here, that Christ would be spiritually present among us as we partake of these elements. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and give grace to us as we seek to be faithful to your word. And God, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing the doxology again.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
From the Lord before you go and for your blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing to his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.